Is the word testament used in another way in the English?
Testament is always used as a declaration of the will of the testator, or the will of the person who is dying.
It's the same in German.
Yes. So a covenant is an active agreement between two living people. But a testament is an act for somebody after he's gone, after he's dead. So we're on number 7 there on page 5. We're looking at overall, the Bible is divided into two main sections. So when you pick up your Bible, the first part, you have to pull that little lever out.
They'll
push it down and then pull that out. Push the, use your left hand, push that down. Your left hand, push down.
No.
Your left hand.
This one then.
Use your left hand, push down. On the main volume. Right here. Push this down.
All right.
And then pull that out. There you go. Okay. And then you can pull that almost all the way out of the B&A pipe, right? Oops, yeah. Just a little bit further. That's a little low. You might want to pull it out a little bit further to be an A5, middle, or A4 middle. So on the next ridge. Yeah, Chico. Well, let's say when you pull one more out, right there, that's an A4. And then it'll be right in the middle of the page. Yeah, that'll work. So the first section is called the Old Testament. If you will read verse 14 again of 2 Corinthians chapter 3.
But their minds were blinded, for until this day remained the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ.
Right. So the Old Testament. And number B,
go ahead.
The second section is called the, read also verse 3, verse 6.
Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killed. But the Spirit give life.
Okay. So your first fill-in is called the Old Testament. The second section is called the New Testament. So a testament is a written testimony about God's will in the form of a covenant. In the form of a covenant, but a testament is different than a covenant. And it actually is put in force after the death of something. In the Old Testament, what was dying? But was constantly dying for the testament to be enacted. Sacrifices. Lambs, bulls, goats. So, all right. Number 8. The 39 books of the Old Testament were written mainly in the Hebrew language. Is that a fill-in? Is already filled in for you? Okay. With a small portion written in Aramaic. So if you look down there, what is unique, Francis? By Psalm 23 there. That's Psalm 23. What is unique about that language there? What do you see automatically different besides the fact you can't read it?
Upside down.
It's not quite upside down, but you read from right to left. So now if you had John in here, he could actually read those words. He's taken a year of Hebrew. But those are... That's the Hebrew language. So it's reading right to left. Number 9, the 27 books of the New Testament are written in the Greek language. Now those I can read. So you're just looking at John chapter 14. Anybody remember what John 14 starts off saying? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. So the Greek language technically reads left to right. And those are all the Greek letters. Number 10, is the Bible really unique and unequaled and in a category all by itself? So let's look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul referred to the Bible, in this case, the Old Testament, as the blank blank. So chapter 1 of verse 2, which he had promised afore, in the past, by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This is similar to what we find on the covers of most Bibles today. What does it say on the front of your Bible? Holy Bible. So the basic meaning of the word holy is set apart from all other books. So So our Holy Bible is different than all other books. Example, suppose you had a bag filled with 100 small, ordinary, dirty stones that you found in a field or near a pond. How could you make one of those stones holy? They're all the same. They're brownish, grayish, they're dirty. But if you took one stone out of the bag, cleaned it, polished it, and mounted it on a beautiful gold ring, you would have made that stone holy, or completely set apart and different from all the other stones in the bag. It has been cleaned and set apart from all others simply because the new owner has given value to it and honored it. God in His grace has done this to every person who believes on His Son. He's made us holy, hasn't He?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. He has set us apart, sanctified us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 6. He's made us saints, which are called holy ones or set apart ones. And He's made us different from those who do not know God in a personal way. So that's what God did with words. He took words that are just plain words, and He used them in a special way, and He made them holy. So the words of the Bible, they're just words, aren't they, Killian? But they're cleaned up. They're very particular. You know, you can read, a story like Adam and Eve, and they were both naked, and they were not ashamed. And the child gets, a little 6-year-old gets no idea of anything bad. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and had a son. The little kid is not going to think of fornication, not going to think of sex. All the child's going to think of is, oh, they had a baby. Because it's clean. These words have been made clean so that everything in it. Now, there are some stories that are kind of risky, you know, like Lot and his two daughters. But you most of the time when you read that, the parent is embarrassing more than the child is, because it doesn't have a meaning to the child. The child, unless the child is watching TV 24 hours a day. So my point is, this is words on a page, but they are set apart. They are different than the rest of all other words put in books. Right? So, number C, likewise, the Bible is and always has been holy. It is completely set apart and different from all other books. Yes, it has words and pages like all other books, but it is pure and clean and true and eternal. Now, here's some of the other reasons why the Bible is different and unique. Overall, the Bible is... I just skipped over my page here. Go to the next page. It is the only book whose actual author is God. So, if I had Francis write the words "in the beginning" on his page, did the pen write or did you write? Now the pen was the mechanics. It squirted out the ink, but you wrote it. And when Paul wrote his words, he was just the pen. God wrote everything. All Scripture was written, given by the inspiration, by the guidance, by the voice, by the words, by the breath of God. So the author is God, right? Now, apart from the Bible, can you think of any other books that have been authored by God? What do you think, Edward?
No.
The Bible is the only, unless you're a Mormon, then the Mormons think that the Book of Mormon was authored by God. Unless you were a Hindu, and the Hindu believes that the Gita, the Veda, and the Sanskrit, and all the different things, no, only one book was authored by God. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we learn that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That's your fill-in. Literally, this means that all Scripture is God-breathed.
Sir, you're on number 7, right?
I'm on number D now. Yeah, what I did was I skipped this page now.
Okay.
We did this page. It's the same page.
Yeah.
Okay, so now we're up here. All Scripture is given by inspiration. I apologize, yeah. But I... moved it one more time. Literally, this means all Scripture is God breathed or breathed out from the mouth of God. Is it God? We're actually speaking the very words. Whenever we speak, we're breathing out words. If you don't believe this, try to say something while holding your breath. It won't work. To say that all Scripture is God breathed is the same that all Scripture is the word from the mouth of God. I don't know why I have God intertwined, but anyway. See Psalm 33:6. Go ahead. Psalm 33:6. I'll get you to do that, Francis.
by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his
mouth. Wow. So breath, meaning he didn't just think it, he spoke it. All right. God has breathed out the scriptures, and the whole Bible is from the very mouth of God. No matter what verse you read in the Bible, you should always realize that the something of the Lord hath something. That's what Isaiah 40, verse 5, Edward.
And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it.
So the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So, he's the author. It is his book. No other book is like it. I don't understand, somebody says. We know that certain men wrote the Bible. Moses, David, Isaiah, Matthew, Luke, Peter, Paul, and many others. If men wrote it, then how can we say it is the word of God? Well, the answer is found in 2 Peter 1:21. Killian, that's you, if you don't mind.
For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Excellent. So, holy men of God, like Moses, David, Isaiah, and others, spoke as they were moved, carried along, just like I carry along my biro as I draw it across the page. Men were carried along, moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, the Holy Spirit moved and guided these men in such a way that they wrote, and what they wrote was exactly what God wanted them to write. These men were God's penmen. God was the author. But he used these men to actually write down these words. Now, so, example. Suppose a father wants to leave a message for his family so that they will know what time he's going to return to his home. For some reason, he decides to use 7 different pens or markers to write his message. Even though he uses different pens and colors, different writing instrument, it's still his message. And they all still need to do what he says to do. Does that make sense? You understand?
Yeah.
So, you know, I've had to do that. I'll start writing in one pen, it's in blue, and then it goes out. So I'll pick up another pen, it's black, and I'll finish it in black. Even though they're 2 different colors, 2 different pens, it's still my message. In this very same way, God decided to use many different men to be his penmen. But what these men wrote was still the very message that God wanted them to write. Their styles were very different, just as each of the writing instruments used in the above message is different. For example, the Apostle John used very short sentences, and Paul often used very long sentences. My English teacher, when I was in Bible college, my English teacher had us diagram some of Paul's sentences. You know what diagramming is? You ever had to do that? Diagramming is where you, give me a second. Yeah, but you draw a line, and you have the verb, the subject, the predicate, and you have lines going off of it that describe participles and prepositions and gerunds and adjectives and adverbs, all going off it. And she said, all right, Acts chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, it's all one sentence. I mean, it's all one sentence. It's 70 words long. It's one of the longest sentences in the Bible. And we had to diagram. We couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. Paul used run-on sentences. He didn't like to stop talking. He just would say, they, comma, 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 and before he put a period. So John, however, what would he say? You know, he'd say, he'd be very short and sweet, thankfully. Consider David as one example of a man that God used. David grew up and became a shepherd. One day, as he realized the loving care and protection of the Lord, he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd." So God, the Holy Spirit, was moving David in such a way that the words that David wrote were exactly the words that God wanted to write. Listen to what David himself said at the end of his life in 2 Samuel 23. Killian, did I have you read last?
Yes.
Yeah. All right, so Francis, 2 Samuel 23:2. There you go. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. He knew he wasn't saying what he wanted to say. According to this verse, who was the one who really spoke? Whose word was in David's tongue? God's. All right, so I've just given you basically, see, if you're going to study the Bible, how you view the Bible will help you understand it. If you think it's just a book, you'll never learn from it. This is not just information. This is transformation you're reading. The power of God has been placed in words in a book. It is the power of God unto salvation. Just the good news. I don't have to have Jesus here dying in my presence, do I, to be saved? I just have to have the words that tell me what happened. All right. So the Bible is the only book which is absolutely true. Many books contain statements which are true and helpful. There's much that we can learn and should learn from books that men have written. But the Bible not only says things that are true, but the Bible is truth itself. Jesus said, "Thy word is true," in John 17:17. It is also inerrant and infallible. Inerrant means the Bible is totally free from error of any kind. Inerrant, without error. There are no errors. Now that was kind of funny. Last time you were here, there are descriptions of errors. I remember a message when I was a young Christian. This pastor preached the errors in the Bible. He says there are errors in the Bible. I was a new Christian. I didn't know what he meant. And he said, turn to Genesis 3. Ye shall not surely die. He says that's not true. They were going to die, but who was talking? It was Satan. To Eve, ye shall not surely die if you eat the fruit. So there was an error there. There are plenty of errors in the book of Job by his friends. His friends had the wrong idea about God. God only allows bad things to happen to bad people. That's what Job's friends said. But that was not true. That was an error. So the Bible contains errors?
No.
That's a trick question.
For me, no.
Well, understand, the Bible contains descriptions of errors, or has words. How about the words of Judas when he says, this should have been sold for 300 pence, which would be a year's wage almost, and given to the poor. No, it shouldn't. I'm talking about the alabaster box. He was wrong. Now, the words that are written are not wrong. They just describe somebody that was wrong. So, there are no words that are in error. There are no faults. For example, if the Bible said, the earth is flat as a pancake, would that be an error? If the Bible said that the earth is as flat as a pancake, would that be an error? Come on, yes, it would be an error. If the Bible said, that God is a woman, would that be an error?
Big time.
The Bible never says errors. The Bible doesn't say. I'm talking about, where it's not the devil writing or something like that. It says the earth is round, like a sphere. It says God is a father. He. So anyway, my point is, it is an error. Now, here's infallible. So the Bible is absolutely, let's go to Psalm 119. I didn't fill in this blank on A. Psalm 119, Killian, back to you, verse 160. No fair. All he has to do is type it in and he's there. No fair. Psalm 119.
Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever.
So where does truth begin in the Bible?
From the beginning.
So, I've met plenty of Catholics who say, well, we believe the Bible is true, but we know Genesis is a myth. Even John Paul II said, Genesis is a myth. No. David said, God's word is true from the very beginning. All right. Number B, infallible. Infallible means the Bible is not liable to error. Hence, it is a synonym for inerrant. It is capable of being wrong. It is incapable of being wrong or mistaken or inaccurate or misleading. It is absolutely trustworthy. It is ensured. The term is sometimes wrongly used of persons. Roman Catholics, for example, believe that the Pope is infallible. Well, we know that's not true. When he makes official declarations, no Pope or priest or pastor or professor is infallible. God is infallible, and thus his word is infallible. John 10:35. Let's see this. Francis, back to you. 10:35.
He called them gods, into whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken.
Now, Jesus is speaking one of the hardest things anybody's ever tried to comprehend. Why did God call people gods? And it's not an easy thing. He was actually stumping the Pharisees. And he says, if he called them gods, why do you have a problem with somebody calling me the Son of God? That was his statement. And he said, and you know what? The scripture cannot be broken. Meaning, scripture cannot be proven wrong. If the scripture is infallible, then you better just believe it, even when you don't understand it. People may err, but the Bible doesn't. Matthew 22:29. Edward.
Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God.
So, if ever there is a contradiction in your mind in the Bible, where's the problem?
Self.
In you. You do err. You just don't know more of the scriptures, and you don't believe the power of God. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and they say, the universe is so big. How could God have built and made this incredibly huge universe? I said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. I said, it is just as complicated to create out of nothing one atom as it is to create all atoms. If God can create one planet, the earth, he can create all planets. Do you see the thing? So if you don't know the scriptures, if you don't believe the power of God, you're going to come to something like the universe and go, it has to evolve. It has to be by evolution. Because how could God... You know how? Because he's God. That helps you, alright? So if you ever come to the Bible and it's just, I can't believe it! The problem is not with God. The problem is not with the Bible. The problem is with us. Now, so that hopefully will help you. The truthfulness of the Bible depends upon the God of truth. God has an amazing reputation for truth. He has never failed to tell the truth. He cannot lie. There are about 10 things. I always say there are 5 things, but I found out there are actually 10 things God cannot do. He cannot die. He cannot lie. There's about 10 things that God says, I cannot do. But one of them is he cannot lie. It is impossible, Hebrews 6:18 says, for God to lie. It's impossible. So in the past, men who testified in court would put their hand on the Bible and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And the Bible communicates the truth of God, which men desperately need to understand. Now, thirdly, the Bible is the only book which is life-changing. The Bible really is different, unique. If the Bible really is different, unique, and if it really contains the answers to life's most basic questions, then should my life be changed as a result of believing what the book says and by obeying what the book commands? In Hebrews 4:12, we're told that the Word of God is quick and
powerful.
Why would it be called powerful?
It's deep.
It is deep, yes. Yeah. So if I've got a phone, and it's dead. Now, this one's not dead, but say the phone doesn't work. I turn it on, it won't come on. What does it need?
Charge.
It needs power. I'm spiritually dead. Where do I go to get power? It's powerful. Okay? So if I need power in my life, some people do meditation. Reach within yourself. Inside me is dead. Inside me is just a channel for demonic spirits. If I'm going to get life, I have to plug into a different power source, the Bible. Quick and powerful. Jesus said, the words that they speak unto you, they are spirit and they are, do you remember?
Life.
They are life. So Peter, who was sometimes confused about spiritual things, knew this very well. thou hast the words of, what kind of life? Not just like the eternal life. In fact, the Bible is even called the Word of Life. Has your life been changed and transformed by the living Word of God? The Bible is really different, then it ought to make you different. If you've not experienced... See, why am I doing this? We could just talk about word studies. I'm talking about how to study the Bible. But until you know what you're reading, until you believe that it is power. See, this Bible... If I had a plug here and I plugged it in to power it up, the phone doesn't need... I'm not a Calvinist. Meaning God just doesn't plug himself in and make it charge. I can read the Bible all day long, but if I don't believe it, it will never have an effect on me. Correct?
Yes.
All right. The key to allowing the power of God to work in my life is one word. What is it? Obey is an act of belief. Okay, for example, your dad comes to you and says, get up on top of this table. Let me tie your hands and your feet. Let me put a fire underneath you. Now you're obeying, but you're wondering, Dad, what are you going to do? Now if you trust your dad, like Isaac trusted his dad, you're believing. Okay? So when we obey God, that is our action that comes from our faith.
Okay? We need to be doers of it.
But I'm doing it because I believe it.
Yeah.
Okay? Some people just go through the motions of the church, but they don't believe a word of it. There's no faith in it. They're believing in their emotions and their whatever. So, okay, so, if the Bible is really different, then it ought to make you different. If you've not experienced a change and a change in life, then don't blame the Bible. Blame yourself. All right, let's just rush on. I got it. The Bible contains the mind of God, number four, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. Its decisions are immutable, which means unchangeable. So read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe and practice it. Obey it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword. And it is the Christian's charter, or its life manual. Here, paradise is restored, heaven is opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, and our good the design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. So read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It's a gold mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given to you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and will be remembered forever. Involves the highest responsibility, reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. Scripture does not depend for its truth upon man's belief. It is true whether he believes it or not. Blessed forever is the man who believes. Doomed forever is the man who refuses to believe. But the word of God is settled in heaven, and it is to be received on its own authority, apart from all other human thoughts, for or against it. So, prevent truth decay instead of truth decay. Read your Bible every day. You can't break God's promises by leaning on them. If I lean on something, I might break it. But if I'm leaning on God's word, I can't break it. So, now there's more to learning the words of the Bible than just the words. Are you ready? There's the application. Here's your film. There's the application. Now this is where I'm actually going to get very practical on how you learn your Bible. More than just learning words is learning the application. Where they work and fit into your life. So, let me tie your hands. Francis, and give you a biro, give you a pen. I know there's a woman, she's a Christian, her name is Joni Erickson Tata. She married a man named Tata, but her maiden name was Erickson. She went swimming when she was a teenager. And when she died off of a rock into the lake, it was a shallow part, and her head, when she went, hit the bottom and bent back, and she was paralyzed from the neck down for the rest of her life. She sat there for months depressed after coming out of the hospital. And you know, somebody, I don't know if somebody encouraged her or whatever, but gave her a pen, and she put it in her mouth, and she began to draw, and she is able to draw some amazing things with her mouth. But where is a pen meant to be fit? Where are you supposed to apply the pen? If you were a 3-year-old, what will you do with a pen in your hand? Well, you might stab somebody. But usually, where will you write? Everywhere. But it's to be applied. The pen is to be applied to paper, right? Okay. So a truth is not meant to just be done any way you want. It's meant to be applied to a specific part of your life. That's not what I'm getting at. To apply the Bible is like a person being hungry and there's food in the fridge. Just having food in the fridge will do you no good. Unless he gets up, opens the fridge, gathers specific foods and cooks them and then eats them. That's applying. The Bible has all the food we need. Just need to get it out. I need to find the ones that I can eat. And then I need to prepare them and then eat them. That's my point. To apply the Bible means you take what you're learning, let it guide you, teach you, feed you, and help guide you navigate your life moment by moment. Most Christians only learn the words of the Bible. Some learn the truths, but very few learn how to fit the Bible into their thinking and feelings, and that's applying the Scripture. It is vital that you discover whether certain Scriptures even apply to you at all, or maybe to someone else. Go to 1 Corinthians 10:32, Edward. 1 Corinthians 10:32.
Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy?
No. 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 10:32? 1 Corinthians 10:32.
10:32, okay. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God.
And this is a very interesting statement. It's telling you there are three people groups in the world. They're not Texan, Irish, and English. They are Jews, Gentiles, and Christians. Those are only the only three. Some of the Bible is written to Jews. End of story. Only to Jews. Don't have anything to do with them. Some are written to Gentiles. Some are written to the unsaved. I'm saved 35 years. Do I need to keep getting saved?
No.
No. I'm past that. So, and there are some things that are written in the Bible to Christians. Should I use a verse? I got to be very careful. Let me just say it this way. Using a scripture that is for Christians and telling that to an unsaved person. Here's somebody and they're in the hospital and they have pain and they're dying of terminal cancer. Can I go to them and say, let not your heart be troubled? No, I need to scare them, don't I? All right. So, applying scripture, some people take the Bible and they'll take scriptures that are for Jews, especially in Proverbs, about prosperity, and they'll apply it to a Christian. If you only obey God and tithe, God will prosper you. No, he won't. No, he won't. He may, but he probably won't. You know what a Christian does? We give away, not hoping for a return. But the Jews, they gave their money knowing, God, you owe me. And God says, I sure do. I will make sure you get returned. Now, God will bless you, but usually not with money. He'll usually bless you with long life, bless you with a sane, happy conscience. But people only want money, and they try to use an Old Testament Jewish promise and apply it to a Christian. Be careful. There are some things you can apply. But be very careful about applying everything to you. So, number one, what portion of Scripture easily applies to you right now as you are? What do you think, Killian? What Scripture could apply to you right now, today? Believe on Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved does not apply to you, right? No, you already are saved. It's not something you need right now. What verse could you claim right now that applies to you?
I don't know the verse in English.
Try it in German, I'll see if I can translate.
Euer Vater will be good to you. The verse where Jesus talks about that the plants don't need to do anything, and the birds don't need to do anything, and God take care of them.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And as well as he does for plants and animals, he will do for.
That's excellent. Yes, Matthew chapter 6, and in but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Matthew 6:33.
6:33. Say it. Thank you. A verse that comes to my mind. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad. That's an application to me right now. All right. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered. That's me. That applies to me. So there are scriptures that apply to me. There are scriptures that are just straight on. As a matter of fact, almost all the Bible applies to a Christian. But not all of it. Number two, what portion of Scripture in no way applies to you and has no authority over you right now? I taught that just recently on Sunday nights. There's a Scripture that does not apply to the Christian.
Keep the Sabbath.
Keep the Sabbath. That does not apply. It's a good principle, but it is no longer applicable. Right? I think every Christian needs at least one day off. Wouldn't it be nice if we all had 3 days off? But you need one day off. You need to switch off. You need it for your sanity. I'm just saying. Some scriptures, we don't think about it. We're trying to learn the Bible. Well, as you're learning, find out, does that apply to me? And if it doesn't, whew, okay, all right. and work on the ones that do. All right, number two. Learning to trust the author. How do you learn more than just the words of the Bible? Number two, learn to trust the author. And this is huge. That's your fill-in. Learn to trust in the author. So, why does God speak to man throughout history? So that we can know God and learn to trust Him and have faith. Why did God just say, thou shalt do this, thou shalt not? Why didn't He just tell us what to do? Why does He give us so many examples of people's lives?
Because He's a sovereign God, and he gives us plenty of time to rectify what we need to do.
Okay, you're halfway right. I want to give you the understanding that the reason why He tells us so much about Abraham, He doesn't just tell us, believe me, believe God. He says, let me show you how. Like Abraham did. So that helps me. When I watch Abraham struggle with faith, it teaches me to trust the one who told Abraham to trust God, to trust Him. So when God says, believe me, He then shows me how. Okay? It's one thing to tell a man, love your wife. It's another one to show him how. So God teaches us, so this is how. So I trust the one who tells me what to do because He showed me how. When I trust God's words, I'm actually learning to trust the author who wrote them. Example, someone leaving notes to some hikers on a mountain on how to get safely down from a snowstorm. At first, the hikers may notice the notes, but they don't care that they're there. Until a snowstorm moves in. Then the hikers start looking for those notes, don't they? Imagine you're stuck, Francis, up on a mountain. And you're up there and you think, I know how to get down. You know why you know that you can get down? Because you can see the path. But in a snowstorm, you can't see 5 feet in front of you. Now, I've been up on Carrigtwohill, which is the highest mountain here in Ireland. It's 3,500 feet. It's not that huge, but it is dangerous. I've been on that mountain, and a mist comes in. I've been on there two times. Well, when the wind brings in this mist and this fog, you can't see 15 feet away ahead of you. You have no idea if that path is taking you to a ledge, straight down, or it's taking you on the same path to take you down. And you don't care about signs that tell you how to get down until you can't see. That's where the Bible comes into play. So the hikers start looking for notes posted on trees and rocks. As they read and follow the directions in the notes, they start to trust the one who wrote them. They go, look, this one told us to go down this path, take a left, and follow it to the next tree. You start to trust the author, don't you? You say, this guy knows how to get us to safety. As they read and follow the directions in the notes, they start to trust the author more and more that he or she knows what they're telling them about, that what they're telling them about, and has their best interest at heart and can be completely trusted, even when the instructions don't seem to make sense. Okay? The same is true with God's words. So your children will look at you and go, Daddy, why do we have to do this? Because that's what God says. And you do it, Daddy? Yes. Okay, then I'll do it too. Because you're teaching them not just to trust the words, you're teaching them to trust because God said it. And because you're doing it, you're their example, you're getting them to trust God, not just the words. So as you're learning the Bible, learn to trust the author. It doesn't always make sense. Number three, digging depth of the meanings. Digging the depth of the meanings of the words, the stories, the results of people's decisions through the Bible. This is where you'll have the most fun. It's like a scuba diver going underwater. I think there's great beauty looking at the waves of a sea. You ever been to the ocean? I mean, you got lots that are on the Philippines. Do Germans ever go to the ocean? It's pretty cold up in the northern parts of Germany. Or what is the water like up there? So, do people go to the beach up there, or where do people go to the beach normally?
Italy.
You go to Italy. Go to the Mediterranean. Probably. I never thought of that. I guess so. But when you go to the beach, you know what you want to do? You just want to watch it, don't you? But a scuba diver says, that's just the top. That's just the surface. Now, I have only been scuba diving once. My son Joshua and I, and my wife, and Sarah, we went and we stayed. We got away and we went to Spain. And we paid, I don't know how much we paid for. I think we got to go scuba diving for a day. You know what we did for the first half of the day, the first 5 hours? We learned how to put that respirator and trust the respirator, because when you go into the water, you got to learn to go ahead and breathe normally. Even though you're surrounded by water, you're like, you want to scream. You want, I'm going to die, but you're trusting this respirator. So the first half of the day, they're teaching us buoyancy and movement and trusting this pack on our back, and that we're going to live, all right? And how to handle if your mask gets fogged up. Then we get lunch, and then we go out into the ocean. And we're walking out with our big flippers out, and we go into the water, and then we dive in, and then we go down, down, down. We were 18 feet underwater. And you know what's underneath there? Octopuses flying around us, fish. Have you ever been to scuba diving?
No.
It's cool. It is amazing. A shark just went right by us. I looked at her, just around the sun. And the guy who was with us said, look at him, look at him. Don't aggravate him. We were told there might be a shark or whatever, and there was a shark right there looking at us, came up and went right on by. Underneath the surface of just the words of Scripture, there's depth. What does it mean Jesus wept? What does it mean he looked on the crowds and he had the compassion on them? What does it mean when it says, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? What does that mean? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. the depth of meaning under those words, that's what you want to get to. So, the beauty of surface truths. All right, John 3:16. Francis, list me a surface truth. What's right on the top of John 3:16? What jumps out at you? What's the first thing you see in John 3:16?
God
loved the world. Or you could say, God loves me. Good, the love of God. Do you know that's only a surface truth? Think of the word so. He didn't just love you. He so loved you. And he loved you when you're lost. You see the depth now that's coming in? There are truths that are only learned with time. You may memorize, you know, it'd be nice to be young again, wouldn't it be? So we could memorize stuff and we could remember it. You can memorize stuff, but it's not until you got a little baby in your arms that you realize, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Until you're a dad or a mom, you'll never understand. You need time to understand the depth of the meaning. How about this verse? I have been young, and now I'm old. And yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You're not going to learn that until you've been down the road a while. And you've been up and down. You look back and go, God has never failed me. God has promised to not ever fail my children. There are truths that only learn through adversities and sorrows. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who said that? Jesus did on the cross, but he's quoting from David. David cried out and he said to God, God, where are you? Are you on holiday? Where'd you go? Job said a lot of things. You'll never understand what Job felt until you are in the same heap of ash as he is. There are truths that are only learned by the Lord speaking just to you. Go to Matthew chapter 16, Killian. Matthew 16 and verse 17.
And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon
Bar-Jonah. Germans. Bar-Jonah.
For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven.
Right, what's the context? What had Peter just said? Verse 16.
Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
So what did Peter figure out about Jesus?
Who he is.
Yes. And who showed him that?
Spirit.
God the Father did through the Holy Spirit, yes, but God taught him. He said, nobody showed you that, did they, Peter? So when you're reading things in the Bible, sometimes pastor's not around. The pastor's done his best to show you stuff, but it's really cool when God shows you and you go, I understand. And somebody says, where'd you learn that? I figured it out all by myself. You see that? And that's what you want. You want to learn depth to the meaning, not just repeat. Do you know in Germany there are a lot of Lutherans, aren't there? Well, there were. But that's probably the dominant religion. You got Lutherans and Catholics in Germany, correct? Do you know what a lot of Lutherans believe? What Luther taught. You know what Luther believed? What he learned. But the Lutherans only went as far as Luther taught. Don't stop with what a teacher teaches you. Learn what God teaches. Let the Holy Spirit teach you. Don't be Lutheran. Be Christian. Learn what God teaches. All right? We'll get down here to F. Let's get on here. There are truths that you will never learn. No one can ever learn all the truths and wisdom contained in the pages of the Bible. So will you learn everything? Of course not. Now the last thing, number four, the ways that God teaches you as you grow. You can come on in if you want to bring that. John 16:12, Francis. I thought that was Dan Everly is usually is supposed to be here bringing a cake. John 16:12. The way that God teaches you.
I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now.
All right. You know, how did Jesus teach? He used parables, which is what? He used stories. He told about a rich man. He talked about a poor man. He talked about a farmer. He talked about workers. Come on in.
Sure.
And yeah, bring it on in.
Hey, Edward.
Wow.
Some of birthday cake.
Yeah, it's tonight, everybody's birthday.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus didn't just sit and have a lectern or a pulpit and speak to a class. Killian, how did Jesus, give me a way that he taught. See you later. Thanks, guys.
Sat on the mount, preached.
Sat down with them, and he preached. He was an unusual kind of teacher. Most teachers were very authoritative, and they would speak from a place of prominence, like from with the temple behind them, and they would stand up, and everybody would stand, like Ezra. Ezra did it as well. But people would look up to them. They would stand on a pulpit. Jesus sat down. Now, he sat on a mountain so that he could be heard. But there were times that Jesus never said anything. And yet he was teaching, wasn't he? There were times when he was sleeping on the ship in the storm. What was he teaching the disciples?
To have faith, really.
That's right. If he told them to get on the boat and to go to the other side, no storm could stop them. He went to sleep. So he taught them using different ways. There are ways that God is trying to teach you. His word, sometimes, and he's not teaching it the same way he may be teaching someone else. But he's always teaching us. Alright? You can force yourself to learn facts and names and places and words, but growth takes place in a Christian's life as they obey what they know. They just step out and do what God says. And the more they obey, the more they grow. The more they grow, the more the Bible's meanings develop and expand. And that's why the Bible is never the same to a growing Christian. How many times have you read the Bible so far, Francis? Have you read the entire Bible yet all the way through? Are you on your second time? Or?
Yeah, it's my second.
Okay. You know what's unique? When you read it three times, and then the fourth time, and the fifth time, you're going... It's like a different book. You know the story, but you're reading it, and all of a sudden, it's like, it's got more information. I never saw this before. Because you're learning. Because God is teaching it. It's His way. It's not like a math book. You just memorize a certain fact. It's constantly. And the older you get in the Lord, the more you're learning. It's His way. So let Him teach you His way. All right. Any questions? Well, let me finish. I can finish up number F there, because we can finish up here. Will you ever understand everything in the Bible? And the answer is no. The smarter a person believes they are, the more foolish they become. Mm-hmm. Romans 1:12-22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So don't let anybody say, oh, you don't need the Bible. I already read it. See, if you ever read it, you want to read it again. The smartest that we can ever become will be something. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. Back to you, Edward. 1 Corinthians 1:18. To 25. I'm sorry, this is a good lady.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God.
Hmm.
For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe?
Scribe.
Where is the disputer of this world? has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that is the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because of the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men.
So what word would you put in? The smartest we will ever become will be what compared to God? The smartest I can be will still be what?
Foolishness.
Foolishness. Compared to God. That's you know, I'll never be smart enough. You say, oh man, Pastor's so wise. No, Pastor's a fool, man. I have no idea all the things that I'm trying to understand and stuff. I can't be smart enough to even compete with God. I will never get above being a fool. So I might as well just be a fool. That is why there will always be some confusion. You will never get to where the Bible is not a bit confusing to you. And there will always be more questions. And there will be so many things we will have to leave to our trust in the goodness and wisdom of God. Hence, we need faith. You'll never get to the place where you can't say, where you don't have to say, I just believe God. I know the Bible says that, but I just trust God. It's just great. So, all right. So, next week we'll get on. There'll be some things that we skip, and I'll go right to some methods, and then we'll get right to word studies. We'll finally get to being able to do word studies. Does everybody have a concordance? Not just in your Bible. You probably have it looks like you probably would have a big concordance in your Bible. But do you have a Strong's concordance?
I do.
You'll need to bring that.
Okay.
So we can do a study. I have one here for you. And you can borrow. Do you have one at home? No?
I have only this one.
Okay. Well, that might be enough to get you started. That may be sufficient. So, all right. Any questions or thoughts? Before we clear out. I showed him 2 weeks ago. I showed him. Where were we? What chapter? Did we look at Psalm 23, or where was it that we? I can't remember where we were doing some studies, some thoughts. Where did I show you about looking and getting deeper meaning?
Daniel.
Was it in Daniel? Which chapter? Yeah, we were looking at the meaning of words.
Okay.
My brain is not remembering exactly where. We were in Daniel. Mm.
I'll check out this one.
Yep.
Daniel 2:31-35.
Okay. So we were just doing, we just picked a very hard place and just started taking it and looking at it. We'll do that a lot more and just get you familiar with going through the process so that when you're reading your Bible, it actually has action. It's just coming alive. So, all right. Let's close in prayer. Edward, pray first, please.
Okay. Father, we just want to thank you for the opportunity given us to be here today to listen to your words. And we thank you for the preacher's life as well and his family. And as we've learned things, Lord, we pray that you continue to be in our heart. Mm-hmm. And also in our mouth to be able to speak about you to other people that we might come in contact with without being ashamed. And also the rest of the day we commit into your capable hands, Lord. We thank you for all the provisions you've given ourselves and our families. And we thank you for your grace that endures forever. Mm-hmm. And also your mercy that's never ending in our lives. And we pray that in everything that we do, we put you first, not
our own wisdom, because our wisdom is nothing but foolishness from our heart. But when you lead the path, Lord, every way is cleared for us. We just commit you to our lives for the rest of the week, and as we prepare ourselves to hear your words tomorrow as well, let the Holy Spirit abide in each and every one, and all our members here in Ballincollig as well. All these things we pray in the name of Jesus.
Amen.